I put a picture behind it, a picture of a cheeseburger and fries. The verse is Romans 14:2, and it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So there you have it. That's why I look like this.
Not what we eat, but quantity.
Well, okay, now you've gone to meddling.
Translation.
That's a New American Standard, actually. Yeah. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we again come before you with thanksgiving. There's nothing else that we can come with but thanksgiving. Everything comes from you. Now, Father, as we look at your word this morning, we trust that you want to feed your sheep. We trust that it is your delight to reveal your Son to us. We trust that it is your plan and your purpose to build your testimony, to build your kingdom, and to use somehow these weak vessels. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your atoning blood that pays the penalty for my sin and that brings me in union with you, and the same for everyone here. As we commit this time to you, Heavenly Father, we ask for a blessing from your hand. We say this often, but please overshadow the speaker and please overshadow the hearers. Please, Heavenly Father, communicate the reality of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I spoke on Sabbath, and I wasn't prepared with points, etc. I had done a lot of study on the topic, and so it was just kind of machine gun fire with a lot of information. But as I began to study the topic of Sabbath, I shared with you this point last week that I felt it was as if God was telling me the same thing that Moses told the spies when he sent them into the land, and he told them, do your best to bring back some of the produce of the land. And it reminded you of the picture that often comes to mind of the two spies with a staff between them across their shoulders and this one great cluster of grapes hanging from that. And in my imagination, those grapes were at least as big as cantaloupes. And so this was some of the produce that they brought back. I have, that picture has meant even more to me this past week. By God's grace, and I'm not trying to make this into I'm a big deal, so please don't hear it that way because you know better. But it's as if the spy in front of me is the Holy Spirit. He's got the staff on his shoulder. He's not struggling at all. I, on the other hand, would be just like if I came to you this morning with a staff on my shoulder carrying. I'm panting from the weight of this cluster of grapes. And I'm excited for you because you think this is exciting. I can't wait to get this off my shoulder and let you folks have this. But there is so much more in the land. I haven't spent volumes of hours in scripture and in study, but I have spent some time. And I have traversed a good bit of the land. And I can tell you there is so much more over there that I can't even begin to tell you about. I start looking at it, it's like, oh, how am I going to, I can't. I've got this little bit I'm going to bring you, and there's a lot that when I come to it, I'm just going to have to go, there's more in the land. You got to go get that. It's by his grace. So on this topic of Sabbath, again, reminding you last week I talked about the fact that that's a topic that has never really interested me. Now, you can tell by looking at me, I'm very much interested in rest. But as far as the topic of Sabbath rest, not much. But what stirred me was whatever happened to the concept of not working on Sabbath? As you look at the Old Testament, it's pretty clear. Do not work on the Sabbath. If you do, it comes with a death penalty. And so when I look at what Christians are doing today here in North America, again, not our measuring stick, but if I do, I say, what happened? What happened to not working on Sabbath? What are we missing here? And it wasn't that I was interested in adding more to my schedule. Here's another rule to follow. But I could tell that this is something that is very important in God's, in God. Because it's everywhere. How many of you slept last night? Yeah, all of you. If you didn't, you will tonight. The paradigm of rest is there for everything, everywhere. Every living creature has a rest period. Every living plant has a rest period. There's a dormant period. That's on purpose. It didn't have to be that way. God did it on purpose. I recently heard someone remark that whoever the world's most powerful person is, Trump, Putin, your spouse, I don't know, whoever the world's most important, powerful person is, every night they will let go of all that power. There's nothing that they can control while they're sound asleep. Now, we've got systems in place so that things happen, or if things go wrong, wake me up and I'll control it. But while you're comatose, you're not in control. And that's for everyone, everything, everywhere, every night, or every rest period, whatever that time frame is. It's a paradigm that he established. I covered the fact that there's a reason for a year. It's the earth's time around the sun. A month is the moon around the earth. But there's nothing that says that there should be a seven-day week. In fact, I discovered this past week that a society tried to do a 10-day week. It didn't work for them. But God, the only reason that exists that mankind has always had a seven-day week is because God created everything in 6 days, and he said on the seventh day, everyone watch, I'm going to sit down and rest. Now, you won't find that in the Hebrew, but he rested on the seventh day on purpose because the work was completed, and from that day to this, we have a seven-day week, and that's the only reason. So this thing of rest and Sabbath, it's everywhere. And then when you get into God's people being established in the Old Testament, now that they've been called out of Egypt, and God begins to say, now look, let me explain how this works. Let me explain who I am. Here's the Ten Commandments. Number four is to remember the Sabbath. And then he goes on throughout time to expand out Sabbath. And then there's a period of 7 weeks followed by the 50th week. And then there's the seventh year is a sabbatical year. And it's everywhere in God's culture. God doesn't have a culture. God is, and there's culture. But so I know that it's really important. So what am I missing? Because when I look at Christianity today, Sunday is nothing more than Saturday part two, and you go to church in the morning. Unless you got a really big church, in which case you can knock that out on Saturday night, then you can have Sunday all for yourself. This just doesn't match up. And so if it's so important, what am I missing? So that's how we got started in this. Last week was a lot of facts. I covered the story from Numbers chapter 15, where a man was caught gathering wood on the Sabbath, and there was no ambiguity as to what should be done with this man. God told Moses to tell the people, take him outside the camp and stone him. So the idea that there's a death penalty for working on the Sabbath, it's not just a concept. It's not just a, I'm really serious now, I'm telling you. No, this is, God stepped in and said, kill the man, I told you. So, how is it that what appears to be, it doesn't appear to be, it is one of the Ten Commandments. It's number four. How is it that it just seems to go away? I also found in my study this week that each one of the Ten Commandments are mentioned specifically in the New Testament, except the Fourth Commandment. The first commandment is referenced in the New Testament, the second, the third, the fifth, sixth, seventh. All 10 of them are specifically referenced in the New Testament, but no mention of the fourth commandment. Now the word Sabbath is mentioned, and it's taught on, and it's expounded on, and it is set free, and it is greater. It's addressed, and the reality is there, but the fourth commandment, don't work on the Sabbath, or remember the Sabbath, isn't mentioned. Another key point is the fact that God calls the Sabbath a sign. I think a lot of times we look at it as the issue is don't do work on the Sabbath. Well, God called it a sign. In Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 13 of Exodus 31, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Let me reread that, and I want you to know it is his Sabbath. "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And he also states the purpose, "that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." As we continue on in Exodus 31, verses 14 through 18, it says, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a," and it says, "perpetual covenant." So how did it go away in the New Testament? It's a perpetual covenant. Let me be clear, it didn't go away in the New Testament. It might look like it did, but the end of verse 16 says, "throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Verse 17, "it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Now the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, who needs absolutely nothing, was refreshed. Verse 18, "when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." So let me talk for just a moment. Again, I covered this last week. I want to talk about the rest that God entered into on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. It was not rest because he was tired. It was rest because creation was complete. The work was done. When the work was all done, God rested. And the word tells us that he was refreshed. So if we read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, very simply it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." Do you understand? It was his work that he did, and he rested, and it is his Sabbath. Let me take a little rabbit trail. Hopefully I'll come back to my notes. When Jesus said that the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath, you might get the idea that the Sabbath is meant for you to have a break. Take a chill pill. Relax. Cool your heels a little bit. That is a benefit of the rest. But it is God's rest that you enter into. It is God's Sabbath. It is not your Sabbath day. It is a rest period that you experience in Old Testament law, that seventh day. But it is God's Sabbath. It is God's rest because it was God's work that was completed. Now, if we come back to creation, we're back to my notes now. We made it back. Do any of you find that the work of creation is lacking? Is the sun wrong? Is it out of place? I'm talking about the bright thing that gets up in the morning. I guess I'm back to my sun. But I mean the solar, the star. Is it wrong? Is it doing a job properly? Is the earth in the right place? The intellectuals tell us, they could be right, I'll go with them on this one, that if the earth were just a little closer to the sun, all life on earth would cease because it would be burned up. If the earth were just a little bit further away from the sun, everything would freeze. Somehow, it just ended up in just the right orbit. I find God's completed work to be perfect. Not that he was asking my opinion. How about the atmosphere on earth? Isn't it just perfectly breathable? Not in some locations, thank you, smog, but the air that sustains us, it's perfect. Aren't trees doing their job exactly what they're supposed to do? Isn't the whole ecosystem just working just fine? Now, we think that we're changing things, but did Adam need to fix any of that? Did Adam say, could we maybe move the earth just like a half a degree closer? It's a little chilly here. Adam made no changes. God, when he created everything, he did his perfect work, and it was absolutely perfect, and it was complete, and he rested. And it's important that you understand that as the picture, because that is the beginning point of Sabbath rest, is God did something and it was absolutely perfect, and he, because it is completed and it's perfect, he rested. And it's a refreshment. Keep that in mind. So the issue, as I stated earlier, the issue is not don't work on the Sabbath. The issue has more to do with the fact that the work is done. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I said, and I'll get another amen this week with this, a woman's work is never done. And it's true. And the husband's work isn't done either. But man always has plenty to do. There's never a Sunday that you say, it's the Lord's Day, it's not the Sabbath, and I've come here on a Sunday morning, and everything is done. Absolutely everything that I was supposed to do is all completely taken care of. The bucket list is all checked off. The honey-do list is all checked off. None of us are in that condition. The work is always there. So that's not really the point. But let me ask you this. We covered last week the fact that at creation we see clearly in Genesis chapter 2, God established Sabbath rest. Then we don't see any reference to the word Sabbath or sabbatical or letting the land lie fallow or anything. 2,500 years goes by with no mention of that whatsoever. And the next time that we read in the text about Sabbath rest for you is when God handed out manna. And when he handed out manna, he told them on the sixth day, well, first of all, he said, when you go to get the manna, just get what you need. If you get too much, it's not going to work out well for you. And some people did. And it had worms in it the next morning. So they had to throw it out. So they learned, just get what you need. Okay, got that figured out. He said, by the way, on day six, pick up twice what you need. Well, I thought we were just getting one because... Get twice because tomorrow it's not coming. So on the seventh day, there were some folks that went out to get it because they thought Moses was mistaken. I don't know. But they went out on the seventh day. There's no manna anywhere. So my question for you is this. Do you think on day seven that manna miraculously appeared in the kitchens of everyone in Israel? No. They picked up double the day before. So however long it takes to pick up how much manna you need for your family, you spent twice that amount of time on day six. So if it took 30 minutes to get all your manna, on day six, you worked an hour because you picked up day six's manna and you picked up day seven's manna. It also tells us in the text, boil what you will boil, cook what you will cook, and then set it aside. So if it takes an hour to prepare your manna for the day, then on the sixth day, you spent 2 hours preparing manna. So the issue isn't don't do any work, because you still did the work. You still picked up 7 days worth of manna. And wives, I'm sure back then they weren't liberated, so you still cooked 7 days worth of manna. You just did it on 6 days. So the issue isn't don't work. Same thing follows with the sabbatical year. Do you think that in the seventh year, when they didn't plant, that all of a sudden their storehouses just miraculously, they're full of grain? Where'd that come from? No, in the sixth year, you worked twice as hard at harvest time. You brought in a double portion. Get this, a double portion that God provided. Same thing with the manna. When you picked up double on day six, that's because God provided double. So what you have here is, yeah, man did his part, which is a question to Christians, what's God's part? What's my part? What's God's part? What's my part? Back and forth and back and forth. Man still did his part. And you still had to pick up the manna. And you still had to prepare the manna. You still had to set it aside for the next day. But it's only because God did his part. If God didn't provide the double crop in the sixth year, you didn't pick up double because it wasn't there. If he didn't sustain that sixth year double portion, it wasn't available to you in the seventh year. So God did his part, enabling you to do your part. But it's God's provision. And so the work, in the case of the manna, the work was 7 days of collecting and 7 days of cooking. The work is completed. It's only completed because God supplied it, but now you can rest on the seventh day. The same thing in day six. The work is, year six for the sabbatical year. God provided a double portion in the harvest. The work was completed because you gathered 7 years worth of harvesting over a 6 year period of time. Work out the math on that. But anyway, in that last year, you picked up the double portion that God provided for you, so that in the seventh year you could rest. So again, remember that it is a sign. And we need to understand that the picture is God completed 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh. He provides what is necessary so that we can rest on the seventh day. So, wow, I'm way ahead in my notes. Let me make a side note. This is just a suggestion. This is not preaching. This is not telling you what the scripture says. But I started looking at the fact that there's the 70 years that Israel was in exile, the 70 years that they were in the Babylonian captivity. And the word very clearly tells us that that was the 70 years that the land did not get its sabbatical rest. Now, part of my challenge with that was, if Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath, then why does God care that the land didn't get its rest? And if he was so concerned that the land didn't get its rest, what about the first 2,500 years where there was no mention? It's only the last 1,500, it's only from the time of Moses forward that there's this rule about, you know, work the land for 6 years, and the seventh year you get, it's a sabbatical year. Why? I believe it is to reiterate this point that it is his rest. Have we not heard, and do you not see, that the land that is promised to Israel, the promised land, is a picture of Christ? All the abundant of every supply that they needed was found in the land. That's Israel back then. Everything that you need is in Christ, and Christ is in you. He's your promised land. So God was making the point that the land didn't get its rest. The land who is Christ, so whose rest is it? Was it Israel that missed out on 70 years of sabbatical? Well, yeah, they worked it, but it was not their rest. It was Christ's rest. It is God's Sabbath. And so because Israel didn't get to experience, chose not to experience God's rest, he exemplifies that with the land didn't get its rest, because the land's a picture of Christ. The land didn't get its rest. So you're going to be out of the land for 70 years so that it can rest. Now, another point that I wrestled with last week, and let me back up. The point that I'm about to make is the conjecture on my part. I had wrestled with the fact that, okay, let's see, 70 years, I know there's a Sabbath every 7 years, so 70 times 7, that's 490. So if we start at 586 BC when they went into captivity and we go back 490 years, when did they start not doing the sabbatical year? And then I was talking about, well, what about 70 times 7 is 490? When Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And he said, 70 times 70, that's 490. These two numbers, they got to line up. That's good conjecture. and I'm not saying that there's not something there. There might be. But the fact is that it's 70 sabbatical years that were missed. And as you look at the sabbatical year, there is, codified in the Old Testament, every 7 years is a sabbatical year. We got that pretty clear. But Leviticus 25, I would say, is the full mention of Sabbath as far as the land goes, because it's the year of Jubilee. It's not only the land goes back to its original ownership. It's not only a sabbatical year that you don't have to work for. God has provided. You did your part. You harvested it. And God provides you with that rest. But the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee, is the same time that slaves are set free. It's the same time that everything is redeemed. Everything is reconciled. That also is a sabbatical year. Now here's my conjecture. If God were only looking at the year of Jubilee that was skipped from the fall of man until Israel went into captivity in Babylon, that would be about 3,500 years, which would be about 50 times 70. So the sabbatical year, and this is just conjecture on my part, if you don't like it, if the math is too tough for you, just set the whole thing aside, doesn't matter. But if the fullness of a sabbatical year is the year of Jubilee, where, yeah, the land gets its rest, but everyone is restored, all the slaves are set free, everything is reconciled, then that's the pinnacle. And if there were 70 of those that were missed, that's 3,500 years. And when you add that on to 586 BC, it puts you right around creation, puts you right around the fall of man. So it's just conjecture. Don't worry about it. Now I want to talk about the spiritual reality of rest, of the Sabbath. Do you remember Old Testament laws regarding sacrifice? There's the Passover. There was that law. There's the Day of Atonement. Very specific rules about what's to be used and how it's to be applied and when it's to be applied and who can do it. Why don't we do those today? They're Old Testament law. It's very important dealing with sin, being right with God. Why don't we follow those? Did they go away? Do they not apply to Christians? I would tell you they absolutely apply to Christians. Do you think that God's judgment of death on your sin is going to pass over you without the blood of the Lamb? In other words, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Do you think that the angel of death passing over in judgment, which is what happened in Exodus the night before they left, and that is Passover, that applies to you today? If you don't apply the blood of Jesus, you're lost when that happens. It does apply today, but it applies in spiritual reality. It does not apply in you being a shepherd and finding a year-old lamb that's perfect and carving it up and painting blood over your doors. You don't have to do that because the spiritual reality is here. The same thing with the Day of Atonement. Do you think you can stand before God without Jesus' atoning blood? You can. You'll stand there long enough to get your sentence. So the Day of Atonement totally applies today. Absolutely applies today. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that I don't have to worry about the rules or the ritual or who, what, when, where. I just know He did. And I rest in that. Ooh, key phrase. See, there's a spiritual reality for these things that are so specified in the Old Testament. And the Sabbath is no different. The Sabbath was so spelled out in the Old Testament, you can't, don't even light a fire in your house, don't even go outside, don't do any kind of work. And the Pharisees took this don't work thing and they ran with that. And we've heard over the years different messages of all the different things that they added to the law, like you can't even wear a pair of sandals on the Sabbath. Because if you happen to drag your toe might make a furrow in the ground, you're plowing. And if you're working on the Sabbath, that's plowing. If your open toe on the sandal, you know, if your toe happens to move dirt to each side, that's like plowing. That's close enough. Might have to stone you. That's not what this is about. And you know that. What is it about? Exodus 31:13 gives us the purpose. He said that He instituted the Sabbath, God did, so that you may know that He's the one who sanctifies you. He's the one who has set you apart for His use. Jesus completed His work on the cross. Now, just as God's creation was absolutely vast, absolutely perfect, absolutely mind-boggling to try to understand anything about how it works. And He completed it in 6 days, and He set aside a day of rest that refreshed Him. Jesus did a work on the cross that is vast. It is so beyond trying to understand all the intricacies of how it works. But what He did on the cross is completed. It's done. And He provides His rest from His work that you and I can enter into. Now, you got to do your part. We read in Hebrews, I'll just borrow the phrase, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Is the word telling us work hard to enter rest? No, it's be diligent to enter the rest. Now, I will add that if you want to maintain something that looks like sabbatical law, you may. It's permissible. If you wish to take a day and set it aside and say, I'm not doing any work, that's between you and the Lord. And that's not just my opinion. Romans chapter 14, you're going to recognize one of these verses in here, says this, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then this verse 5 here. One person regards one day above another, Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. For sake of time, I won't read verses 6 through 9. And I will reiterate for you, the anchor for last week's message is the same anchor for this week's message. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Very quickly, I know we're going into overtime here, but remember that God uses representatives to represent the whole. There is a chosen people. God doesn't love Israel more than he loves you, but he chose out Israel to use them as an example of how he feels about everyone. There's a tithe. It's not that the 90% is yours and the 10% belongs to God. It's all his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. He pulls out 10% to represent that all of it is his. The same thing with a Sabbath day. You don't get to be a heathen for 6 days and be holy on the seventh day. I'm going to give one day holy to the Lord. Well, one day is representative of every day. And living in the reality of Sabbath is every day. The reality of Sabbath is Jesus completed a perfect work and he's rested from his work, and you and I enter into that rest. I will add that his work is perfect in grace. You can't add to his grace. His work is perfect in mercy. You can't add to his mercy. His work is perfect in redemption. You can't add to his redemption. His work is perfect in sanctification. You can't add to his sanctification. That's really the main point from last week, is the fact that any time that you try to do something in your flesh that Jesus has already completed by what he did on the cross, you're breaking in principle the reality of Sabbath, because you're working at something that's already been completed, and your work isn't going to get it. It isn't going to make it. It's not going to bridge the gap. You can't add to his grace. You can't add to his mercy. You can't add to his redemption. You can't add to his sanctification. You can't add to anything that Christ did. You can add praise. You can add obedience, but you can't change it. So let me just make this one other point from Nehemiah. You recall Nehemiah, this takes place now very near the end of that 70 years of captivity. And so Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. You know the story. And at the end of Nehemiah chapter 13, we read these verses starting at verse 15. "In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath of Israel, the wrath on Israel, by profaning the Sabbath.' It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Verse 20, once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. And then I warned them and I said to them, 'Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you.' From that time on, they didn't come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day." It's a very vivid picture. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah's walking around. We're getting this. Ezra's already been there, and Zerubbabel, and they built the temple and the altar. And they built the altar, and Nehemiah is here building the wall around Jerusalem. We're coming back here. There's a problem. There's this commerce going on Sabbath. Well, are you saying I can't go shopping on Sunday? If you're asking the question, you've missed the point. Please come see me. We'll talk at length. In fact, I would adjure you to come see me based on the strength of what I'm reading here. Because when Nehemiah looked around and he saw what was going on that Sabbath, he said, first of all, shut the door. And when that wasn't enough, he went out there to him and he said, you come back here, I'm going to take you out. They're like, hey. And then he goes to the Levites and he says, you guys, you need to clean up your act. And I want you here at Sabbath to protect these gates. And what I want to tell you, he closed the gates, he guarded the gates, he threatened the vendors, he called on the Levites to purify themselves and stand as gatekeepers. And there are people today outside the camp, there's even your own mind that's telling you things, that is selling you a bill of goods regarding the completed work of Christ. It's selling you a bill of goods on the Sabbath. It's causing you to want to work on the Sabbath. I'm not talking about Saturday or Sunday, and I'm not talking about cutting the grass. I'm talking about resting in the finished work of Christ. There's a voice inside you that says, His grace isn't enough. I need to try harder. There's a voice inside you that says, I got to consecrate myself. How many of you have felt, like I have at times, that there's something going on that's really something important and I need to make something happen spiritually? Maybe I should really start praying. Maybe I should start fasting. I got to do something. Now, this is tricky because, set that aside for a moment, there is the reality of walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God says, you got this pull, and you're like, I just need to pray. I just got to pray. And that's walking in the Spirit. But over here in the flesh, there's this thing that goes, I got to do something. I can make this happen. I can do something. When you're doing something over here in the flesh, you're breaking the principle of rest. That's different than God over here calling you, I want you to set aside some time. I need you to pray. It's different than God calling you and saying, I want you to read the word. I want you to read this book of the scripture every day for a month. Whatever he does. But when you get this thing on the inside of you that says, I got to do something. And that applies in so many ways. There are so many things. This is part of what I was saying with my opener that this cluster of grapes is heavy, but man, there's so much more in the land. When that comes to you, I adjure you, especially you Levites. I mean everyone. You're all priests. Every single one of you has a house of God that you live in. The body of flesh that you live in. Every single one of you are a priest. Every single one of you are Levite in this regard. Be on guard. Shut the door. Guard against working in the flesh. Make sure that you within yourself, in your own city, in your own Jerusalem, that you're at rest in the completed work of Christ. When you've got this angst that I got to do something about this, rest in the fact that He's sovereign. I didn't say turn your back and don't pray. But we need to be zealous about God's rest. Again, using the phrase from Hebrews, be diligent to enter that rest. He's done it all. He will accomplish His plan. He is sovereign, and He offers His rest to you in Christ. Heavenly Father, again, we come before You with thanksgiving and praise. I thank You that You overshadow. Protect us from things that we don't need. open our eyes to the reality of who you are and how you are. Save us, help us, deliver us, use us in your plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.